Sometimes options are few. I'm trying to pray, but where are you? I'm all churched out, hurt and abused. I can't say what's left to do.
Come on.
Truth is I'm weak, no strength to fight, no tears to cry. Even if I try, but still my soul refuses to die. Mm-hmm. One touch will change my life. Take me to the King. I don't have much to bring.
This is Brother Timothy Gruber coming to you again with another edition of the Word of the King. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4 declares, where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. In the Word of the King, as we have it in the English language, the King James Authorized Version 1611 declares, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And again, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4, with the word of the king is there is power, who may say unto him, what? Anyhow, I would like to thank you, dear listeners, those of you that were in prayer for me and the other believers out at the Super Bowl in Los Angeles this past Sunday. By the grace of God, things went very well. And just appreciate your prayers. And, of course, you can always lift up prayer for the Lord to water what seeds were sown this past weekend, bring forth the increases he will certainly be faithful to do. He would open up your Bible a while. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer tonight, considering science falsely so-called. We're going to be also looking at a work by Mr. Ray Comfort entitled Scientific Facts in the Bible, 100 Reasons to Believe the Bible is Supernatural in Origin. Let me open us up first in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my blessed Redeemer, I thank you, dear Lord God, for, again, Lord, your goodness and your kindness that leadeth men to repentance and your hand in creation, even as the heavens declare the glory of the living God, the firmament sheweth your handiwork. I thank you that you, as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, continue to this day to faithfully work salvation in the earth, even as it is the work of you, the living God, that men believe on him. Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have sent as the Messiah of Israel, as the Son of you, the living God, the Son of Man, to die for our sins, to be buried, and to rise from the dead the third day. Lord God, as we look into this matter of science falsely so-called, and we consider this work here by Brother Ray Comfort here, and facts contained in this work as he makes reference to them, Lord God, we do pray to you, Lord God, that you would, Lord God, all the more cause us to stand in awe of you as God, creator of heaven and earth, yea, the heavens and the earth, and we just praise you and we give you thanks to you, Lord God, for how you will be honored and glorified. We pray to you, Lord God, for lost souls listening, Lord, that will listen, that, Lord, they would be quickened by your Holy Spirit as a result of your word being preached, proclaimed, and that you would, of course, hide me behind the cross and give me clarity of thought, clarity of mind, clarity of speech. And again, for your saints, dear God, to all the more stand in awe of you as a result of this message as it is heard. We praise you. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, worthy you are. Amen, amen. Now, here, before we get into scriptures here, I will just read here. This is from www.naturalnews.com, website of Mike Adams, and I read, next plandemic, ? China's People's Liberation Army launches hemorrhagic fever viral attack during Olympics, says source. Well-placed sources have confirmed that the military arm of the Chinese Communist Party, CCP, the People's Liberation Army, PLA, is launching another bioweapon at the winter Olympics in Beijing. These sources allege that a hemorrhagic fever attack is currently underway as the next deadly pandemic, quote-unquote, to follow the Wuhan coronavirus, COVID-19. And just like the Fauci flu, it was supposedly constructed in a laboratory, only to now be going everyone in attendance at the Olympic Games. related a high-ranking CCP defector came forward with intel about how Communist China has a full-scale biological weapons program. The virus has been altered inside a laboratory to make the incubation period longer than usual. Now, suspected 3 to 4 weeks in order to allow visitors to Beijing to return home with no symptoms during transit, reports CD Media. The launch of the virus is following the procedure used during the launch of COVID-19 and that portions of China are infected, locked down in an attempt to stop the transmission to the rest of China after release. This scenario gives the PLA plausible deniability. This new virus is said to be highly transmissible and cause bleeding through multiple orifices of the body, including skin pores. Will hemorrhagic fever become a pandemic 2.0? At least 3 confirmed and suspected cases of the virus are already being reported in the United Kingdom pending the return of test results. All 3 individuals are from the same family in the east of England. The UK has only ever seen 10 confirmed cases of hemorrhagic fever ever in the country, the first of which was confirmed in 2009. Dr. Li Meng Yang further confirmed that the CCP and Chinese Communist Party, via the PLA, did in fact release this deadly new bioweapon at the Olympics. She tweeted about how people must be well prepared because the virus to continue spreading all around the world as exposed Olympic attendees return to their home countries. And of course, I'm sharing this with you so that you who are believers and know the Lord can certainly keep this in prayer yourself as well. The CD Media claims to have contacted various appropriate agencies within the United States federal government to warn them about the need for Americans attending the Olympics to quarantine upon returning home, but to no avail. It is always a question of whether or not to publicize such data, but we felt that the American public needed to be aware of what possibly may be happening as trust in our government and the medical establishment is at rock bottom, CD Media reported. In the comment section at CD Media, one person wrote that this is all happening just as planned and that people in the know have been warning of this kind of thing as a pandemic 2.0. There is already a Bill Gates-funded injection ready called Rivax, this same person wrote. It's a deadly ricin injection. It's ricin, R-I-C-I-N, ricin injection. It's a deadly ricin injection. The next phase of the lie, another pandemic in order to keep us in mask and taking gene therapy vax for population control, wrote another. This will be one pandemic you won't want. An N95 mask for, responded another. This from a nurse that bucked the COVID pandemic. Another suggested that if this is all actually true, that people need to start praying, not worrying about masks again. A face veil is certainly not going to protect against something as deadly as hemorrhagic fever anyway. Okay, here it is, wrote someone else, just as I predicted months ago in the CCP compliant WEF forecast. As early as 1989, the second, much more deadly bioweapon attack has been launched. The Great Reset lurches forward with its population reduction scheme. More of the latest news about Communist China can be found at tyranny.news. That's tyranny, T-Y-R-A-N-N-Y, tyranny.news. And again, this article from Mike Adams' website at www.naturalnews.com. And then also, again, there's website www.contendingfortruth.com. That's www.contendingfortruth.com. The website also of Mr. Dave Hodges at The Common Sense Show. It's www.thecommonsense.com. And also, Brother John McTurnan's website, www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. That's www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. And also Doug Thornton's site, American Vindicta. It's American Vindicta. And, of course, there's our website at Holiness Bibles for the Blind. That's www.holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, blind, B-L-I-N-D, dot org. Now, here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, going to start in verse 6 and read down through the end of the chapter, verse 21. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall shew, who is the blessed and only potentate, and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. If they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Again, verse 20 is 1 Timothy chapter 6. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Verse 21, which while some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee. Amen. Now, the book, again, that was done by Brother Ray Comfort, entitled Scientific Facts in the Bible, 100 Reasons to Believe the Bible is Supernatural in Origin. Basically, what we're going to do again on this edition of the Word of the King is we're going to have our times of question and answer, and we're going to basically go through as much of this book here by Brother Ray Comfort as possible. We're going to consider how the Bible was indeed itself, as the Word of God, a book of science, even as God, as the creator of all things, created through science. But on page 5 here, I read the foreword, and this is Brother Ray Comfort now here. I hope you are skeptical. Suppose I believed that I was God, or that I thought the whole universe revolved around me. You've waited for my reaction to his question. I simply answered, I think that you would be a normal human being. He was a little taken back, but I wasn't impressed by his outrageous statement and asked, what do you mean? I explained by asking him where he thought here was. He told me that it was where he stood. Every human being thinks the same way. We define here as being where we are. Everything and everyone else is there. Each of us thinks that we are the center of the universe. Semantics Let's take it a little further. Define now for me. Tell me when it is. You can't. Split second that you try to pinpoint now, it becomes then. I often find myself explaining the nature of now after I ask people if they have ever stolen anything or something. This is their typical answer to the question, yes, I have, but that was in the past. I explained to them that everything is in the past. You are even forced to define the reading of this sentence as something you did in the past. These thoughts are a little strange, and you may be thinking that there are still some things that we be sure of. Sun still rises, the sky is still blue, and up is still up. Not true. The sun never rises. The earth turns, giving us the illusion that the sun is rising, although it remains still. It seems to be still, but it is actually moving through the universe. The sky isn't blue. Ask any astronaut, it has no color. Neither is up, up. Remember that the earth is round. What is up to someone at the North Pole is not up to someone at the South Pole. In fact, if everyone on the earth pointed to where we thought was up, we would all point in different directions. So many things that we think are absolutes are not. History has shown us that even what science defines as truth today may be laughed at in 100 years. What then can we be sure of? Is there such a thing as absolute, unchanging truth? We will look at this subject later in this publication. In April 2001, through a series of strange circumstances, I found myself speaking at the American Atheist Incorporated National Convention in Orlando, Florida. The audience of 250 were reasonably polite. Until I made the statement that the Bible was filled with scientific medical facts written thousands of years before man discovered them, the reaction was one of immediate and unified mockery. The response was understandable. If I was speaking the truth, then the Bible is supernatural in origin, not a pleasant thought for a professing atheist. This, however, is not altogether bad news for the unbeliever. If the Bible proves itself to be the word of the one who created all things, it would make sense to search its pages. After all, time will take each of us to the grave. And if there was one chance in a million that the Bible's promise of immortality and threat of damnation is true, we owe it to our good sense just to look into it. The Bible doesn't attempt to defend its inspiration. Genesis simply opens with the words God said. It repeats these words 9 times in the first chapter. The phrase the Lord spoke is used 560 times in the first 5 books of the Bible, and at least 3,800 times in the whole of the Old Testament. Isaiah claims at least 40 times that his message yields 60 times, and Jeremiah 100 times. There are about 3,856 verses directly or indirectly concerned with prophecy in Scripture. Mormons, Buddhists, and Muslims have what they consider their own sacred writings, but the element of proven and prophecy is absent in them. Neither do any other books in any of the world's religions. Vedas, the Bhagavad Gita, Quran, contain scientific truth. In fact, they contain statements that are clearly unscientific. Most people are not aware that the Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years by more than 40 authors who wrote on 3 different continents and 3 different languages. They spoke on hundreds of controversial subjects, and yet they penned and given in this publication even more incredible. Before we look at these scientific facts in the Bible, I must preface them with some very important information. To do this, I will have to quote the Bible. This is not using what is commonly called circular reasoning. I simply want to make a point that is relevant to what I am going present. Many years ago, I ran a children's club. At the end of the club, I told about 100 kids to line up for some candy. There was an immediate rush, and the line sorted itself into what I saw as being a line of greed. The bigger, selfish kids were at the front, and the small and timid ones were at the back. I then did something that gave me great satisfaction. I told them to say where they were, and I took great delight in going to the other end of the line and giving the candy to the smaller, timid kids first. In a world where the rich get richer and the poor get stomped on, we are informed that God has gone to the other end of the line with the message of everlasting life. I know that you may not believe in the existence of God, but please bear with me. Here is what we are told. If you would like to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to go ahead here and I'm going to read here from King James Authorized Version 1611 here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As Ray makes reference to these verses, the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Jump down to verse 27 to verse 29, if you would. But God chose the foolish things of the world, found the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Ray continues. How has God gone to the other end of the line? Simply by choosing that which is foolish, weak, base, and despised. Let me illustrate what he has done. Do you believe that the following biblical accounts actually happened? Adam and Eve, Noah's Ark, Jonah and the whale, Joshua and the walls of Jericho, Samson and his long hair, Daniel and the lion's den, Moses and the Red Sea. Again, let me just repeat this. Do you believe the following biblical accounts actually happened? Adam and Eve, Noah's Ark, Jonah and the whale, Joshua and the walls of Jericho, Samson and his long hair, Daniel in the lion's den, Moses in the Red Sea. Ray continues. If you're an atheist, of course you don't. Do you believe in such fantastic stories mean that you would have to surrender your intellectual dignity? Who in their right mind would ever do that? The answer is simply those who understand that God has chosen foolish, weak, base, and despised things of the world to confound those who think they are wise. Look at the intellectual offense in the tone of this letter I received regarding the Orlando debate on the subject, does God exist? How sad for you to have so completely surrendered your intellect to an ignorant and pre-scientific book. I know about your upcoming debate. I won't be there, but I'm sure that the audience will get some good belly laughs from your presentation. Biblical literalists may not be very bright, but they are extremely funny. Ray continues. I hope you have opened this book with a good deal of skepticism. You should. The world is full of simple folk who will make a shrine to a knot in a tree because it supposedly has the features of a dead saint. You are wise to consider the evidence before deciding whether something is true. Where's the evidence? Imagine that you are looking at, to your amazement, about a dozen people jump off the ship and cling to a lifeboat. You watch as the rest of the passengers stand on the ship and laugh at them. You can understand their reaction. What those few people did was foolish. It made no sense. Suddenly, the ship hits an unseen iceberg and sinks, taking with it all who stayed on board. Now you see that those who seemed like fools were wise, but those who stayed on the ship seemed to be wise were fools. We have in the Bible a command to jump off the luxury liner of this world. Before you laugh at stupid Christians, ask yourself if there is any proof that its claims are true. The following pages give compelling evidence that the Bible is no ordinary book. Now, before we get started here with chapter 1 entitled Science and Bible, Kenny, if you would open up the question and answer, open the mic up for anybody that wants to make any comments.
Okay, Tim, it looks like it's just me that looks like that's got a number one pressed, but if anybody wishes to, they could just press the number one. We would open their mic, but it looks like right now it's just me, and looks like this is a topic that I've kind of preached on myself several times, so I'll be definitely interested in hearing what this guy has to say.
All righty. Okay, then. So, on that note, Chapter 1, Science and the Bible. Again, this is from Ray Comfort, Scientific Facts in the Bible. One of the reasons to believe the Bible is supernatural in origin. The Bible and the Earth's free float in space. At a time when it was believed that the Earth sat on a large animal or a giant, 1500 BC, the Bible spoke of the Earth's free float in space. And if you want, you may turn your Bible, dear listener, to Job 26, verse 7. 26, verse 7. Job 26, verse 7 reads, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the," 26, verse 7, "he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing." Science didn't discover that the earth hangs upon nothing until 1650. The scriptures speak of an invisible structure. Only in recent years has science discovered that everything we see is composed of things that we cannot see, invisible atoms. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, written 2,000 years ago, Scripture tells us that the seen were not made of things which do appear. Again, Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 3 declares, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." The Bible reveals that the earth is round. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Again, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." Again, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." And Ray here speaks of the word translated circle here is the Hebrew word, well, I'm probably not saying that totally correctly there. Anyhow, Ray goes on. "It indicates something spherical, rounded, or arched, not something that is flat or square." The book of Isaiah was written sometime between 740 and 680 B.C., before Christ, manifest in the flesh. This is at least 300 years before Aristotle suggested in his book On the Heavens that the earth might be a sphere. It was another 2,000 years later, at a time when science believed that the earth was flat, that the scriptures inspired Christopher Columbus to sail around the world. The Bible and the science of oceanography. Matthew Maury lived from 1806 to 1873. is considered the father of oceanography. He noticed the expression paths of the sea in Psalm 8:8, written 2,800 years ago, and said, if God said there are paths in the sea, I am going to find them. Mari then took God and his word and went looking for these paths, and we are indebted to the discovery of the warm and cold continental currents. The book on oceanography remains a basic text on the subject and is still used in universities and radio waves. God asked Job a very strange question in 1500 BC. He asked, can you send lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are, Job 38, verse 35. This appears to be a scientifically ludicrous statement, that light can be sent and then manifest itself in speech. But did you know that all electromagnetic radiation from radio waves to X-rays travels at the speed of light? This is why you can have instantaneous wireless communication with someone on the other side of the earth. The fact that light could be sent and then manifest itself in speech wasn't discovered by science until 1864, 3,300 years later, when British scientist James Clerk Maxwell suggested that electricity and light waves were two forms of the same thing. That's recorded in Modern Century Illustrated Encyclopedia. The Bible and entropy. Three different places in the Bible. Isaiah 51, verse 6, Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11, indicate that the earth is wearing out. This is what the second law of thermodynamics, the law of increasing entropy, states, that in all physical processes, every ordered system over time tends to become more disorder. Thing is running down and wearing out as energy is becoming less and less available for use. That means the universe will eventually wear out to the extent that, theoretically speaking, there will be a heat death and therefore no more energy available for use. This wasn't discovered by science until recently, but the Bible states it in concise terms. Again, that means the universe will eventually wear out to the extent that, theoretically speaking, there will be a heat death and therefore no more energy available for use. This wasn't discovered by science until recently, but the Bible states it in concise terms. The Bible and the water cycle. The scriptures inform us all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full out of the place from whence the rivers come. There they return again, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7. This statement alone may not seem profound, but when considered with other biblical passages, it becomes all the more remarkable. For example, the Mississippi River dumps approximately 518 million gallons of water every 24 hours into the Gulf of Mexico. Where does all that water go? And that's just one of thousands of rivers. The answer lies in the hydrologic cycle so well brought out in the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3 states that if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Look at the Bible's concise words in Amos chapter 9, verse 6. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth. The idea of a complete water cycle was not fully understood by science until the 17th century. However, more than 2,000 years prior to the discoveries of Marriott and Edmund Halley and others, the scriptures clearly spoke of a water cycle. The Bible and the first law of thermodynamics. The scriptures say, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, Genesis 2, verse 1. The original Hebrew uses the past definite tense for the verb finished, indicating an action completed in the past never again to occur. The creation was finished once and for all. That is exactly what the first law of thermodynamics says. This law, often referred to as the Law of the Conservation of Energy and or Mass states that neither matter nor energy can be either created or destroyed. Because of this law, Sir Fred Hoyle's steady state or continuous creation theory was discarded. Hoyle stated that at points in the universe called Inertrons, matter or energy was constantly being created, but the first law states just the opposite. Indeed, there is no creation ongoing today. It is finished exactly as the Bible states. The Bible and ship dimensions. In Genesis 6, God gave Noah the dimensions of the 1.5 million cubic foot ark he was to build. In 1609 at Horn in Holland, a ship was built after that same pattern. 35, a revolutionizing shipbuilding. By 1900, every large ship on the high seas was inclined toward the proportions of the ark, verified by Lloyd's Register of Ship in the Rolf Almanac. The Bible and meteorological laws. The scriptures describe a cycle of air currents 2,000 years before scientists discovered them. The wind goes toward the south, it turns about to the north, it rolls about continually, and the wind returns again according to his circuits, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 6. We now know that air around the earth turns in huge in one hemisphere and counterclockwise in the other. The Bible and science. In antiquity and in what is called the Dark Ages, men did not know what they now know about humanity and the cosmos. They did not know the lock, but they possessed the key, which is God. Now many have excellent descriptions of the lock, but they have lost the key. The proper solution is union between religion and science. We should be owners of the lock and the key. The fact is that as science advances, it discovers what was said thousands of years ago in the Bible, quote unquote, Richard Wurmbrand, proofs of God's existence. Before we move on to chapter 2.
Yeah, well, so far, same situation with the callers. We haven't seen anybody press the number one yet, but I'm waiting for the one. I'm surprised they haven't brought up the one about the medical yet, where the in the Bible, it was long before medicine ever said anything, where they were told to put a cloth over the upper lip and cry unclean. So I'm waiting for that one. So, all right. But
and I'm also,
a lot of this,
and I'm also reminded to, you know, go ahead, Kenny, that's what you're saying.
And then, of course, the laws about the lepers, etc. So I'm waiting for all that. So I'm just sitting back and enjoying.
And I'm also thinking, too, of the whole matter of the blood, and life of the flesh being in the blood, and how there for the longest time they didn't think there was anything wrong with taking any amount of blood out of people, and then all of a sudden they realized what God meant a long time ago when he said the life of the flesh is in the blood. But anyways, continuing on, chapter 2. Again, from Ray Comfort, Scientific Facts in the Bible, One of the Reasons to Believe the Bible is Supernatural in Origin. Chapter 2 is entitled The Incredible Book of Job. Book of Job, 1520 B.C., filled with scientific facts. The study of the book of Job and its comparison with latest scientific discoveries has brought me to the matured conviction that the Bible was an inspired book and was written by the one who made the stars, quote unquote. That is a quote by Charles Burkhalter, Chatham Observatory. Air mass, and this is a quote by Richard Gunther. Scripture tells us, Job 28, verse 25, there is a weight for the wind. Long before it was recognized that the air had weight, 16th century, the Bible said that it did. It also tells us that water has weight. fact that so much water covers the earth means that the effects of the sun and moon's gravity are balanced perfectly. The energy is dissipated in the water. The weight of the water is precisely measured. Book of Job and the earth's rotation. For ages, scientists believed in a geocentric view of the universe. The differences between night and day were believed to be caused by the sun revolving around the earth. Today we know that the earth's rotation on its axis is responsible for the sun's rising and setting. 4,000 or more years ago, it was written, "Have you commanded the morning since your days and caused the day spring?" Don't know his place. The earth is turned as clay to the seal. Job 38, verses 12 and 14. The picture here is of a clay vessel being turned or rotated upon the potter's wheel, an accurate analogy of the earth's rotation. The Book of Job and Springs of the Sea. Modern deep sea diving cameras have discovered amazing hot water vents on the floor of the oceans. The springs of the sea, which are mentioned in Job 38, verse 16. These thermal vents release huge amounts of mineral-rich superheated water, springs in the darkness. Again, quote unquote there by Richard Gunther. Yet another quote here by Richard Gunther, the Book of Job and Light. And I quote, "Sir Isaac Newton studied light and discovered that white light is made of seven colors, which can be parted from the white." See Job 38, verse 24, and then recombined to make white again. Science discovered this in 1650 in the Way of Light. Book of Job, chapter 38, verse 19, asks, "Where is the way where light dwells?" Modern man has only recently discovered that light, electromagnetic radiation, has a way. In empty space, this speed is approximately 186,000 miles per second. Talk about the speed of light. And I continue here in this writing of Brother Ray Comfort. The Book of Job and Dinosaurs. Why did dinosaur disappear? Science can only speculate. However, the answer may be in Job 40, verses 15 through 24. Let's go ahead and turn there, if you will. Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. I'm going to read verses 15. 24. Again, the Book of Job and Dinosaurs. Why did dinosaurs disappear? Science can only speculate. However, the answer may be in Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 24. I read, "Behold, now behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach to him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees, in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow, and the willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river, and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares." In this passage, God himself speaks of a great, this is a reference to the hippopotamus. However, one of the characteristics of this massive animal is that it has a tail the size of a large tree. Hippo's tail isn't like a tree. It's more like a small twig. Here are all the given characteristics of this huge animal. It was the largest of all the creatures God made. was plant-eating, herbivorous, had its strength in its hips and a tail like a large tree. It had very strong bones, lived among the trees, drank massive amounts of water, and was not disturbed by a raging river. He appears impervious to attack because his nose can pierce through snares, but Scripture says he that made him can make his sword to approach to him. In other words, God caused this, the largest of all the creatures he had made, to become extinct. Chapter 3, Medical Science in the Bible. Here we go. The Bible and Laws of Hygiene. Encyclopedia Britannica documents that in 1845, a young doctor in Vienna named Dr. Ignaz Melibus was horrified at the terrible death rate of women who gave birth in hospitals. As many as 30% died after childbirth. Snow-Wise noted that doctors would examine the bodies of patients who died, then, without washing, ward and examine expectant mothers. This was their normal practice because practice of microscopic diseases was unknown. Semmelweis insisted that doctors wash their hands before each examination, and the death rate immediately dropped 2%. Look at the specific instructions God gave thousands of years ago to his people for when they encountered disease, and when he that had an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. Leviticus 15, verse 13. Until recent years, doctors washed their hands in a bowl of water, leaving invisible germs on their hands. However, the Bible says specifically to wash under running water. The Bible and the correlation of mind. Medical science has come to understand that there is a strong relationship between a person's mental and physical health. The Bible revealed this to us with these statements and others written around 950 BC. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. Proverbs 14, verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat, albeit healthy. Proverbs 15, verse 30. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. Proverbs 16, verse 24. A merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drives the bones. Proverbs 17, verse 22. The Bible and bacteria. And neither shall you eat any flesh that is torn of beast in the field. You shall cast it to the dogs. Exodus 22, verse 31. Thousands of years before modern science identified bacteria, God made provision for Israel by banning the eating of meat that may be spoiled by bacteria. That's another quote there by Richard Gunther. The Bible and fat intake. The American Heart Association says major kinds of fats in the foods we eat are saturated, polyunsaturated, monounsaturated, and trans fatty acids. Saturated fats, trans fats, and dietary cholesterol raise blood cholesterol. A high level of cholesterol in the blood is a major risk factor for coronary heart disease, which leads to heart attack. In reference to prostate cancer, a study by the University of Pennsylvania Cancer Center stated the fourth most common cause of cancer among men may be related to saturated fat consumption. Saturated fats come from animals. In Leviticus 7, verses 22-24, we are told, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, you shall eat no manner of fat of oxen, or of sheep, or of goat. The immune system. The Bible instructs that male babies are to be circumcised on the eighth day, Genesis chapter 17, verse 12. Medical science has now discovered that this is the day that the coagulating factor in the blood called prothrombin is the highest. It reaches its peak on the eighth day, then drops. Medical science has also discovered that this is when the human body's immune system is at its peak. The Bible and laws of quarantine. long before medical science discovered the importance of quarantine of persons with infectious diseases. The Bible instigated them. In 1490 B.C., the scriptures tell the children of Israel what to do if a man has leprosy. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without camp shall his habitation be. Leviticus 13, verse 46. Were not instigated by modern man until the 17th century. During the devastating Black Death of the 14th century, patients who were sick or dead were kept in the same rooms as the rest of the family. People often wondered why the disease was affecting so many people at one time. They attributed these epidemics to bad air or evil spirits. However, careful attention to the medical commands of God, as revealed in Leviticus, would have saved untold millions of lives. Arturo Castiglione wrote about the overwhelming importance of this biblical medical law. The laws against leprosy, Leviticus 13, may be regarded as the first model of sanitary legislation. And that from the history of medicine by Renard Jeffrey, the signature of God. Before we continue with chapter 4, any more comments, Kenny?
Yeah, Tim. You were talking about in that one scripture, that one thing, you were talking about the speed of light, right?
Yes.
Well, one thing that man forgot to mention, there's one thing that comes close to that. And okay. I bet you can't guess what it is.
Tell us, what is it?
Man has come up with one thing that comes close to the speed of light. Called gossip. We found something that it comes close to the speed of light, gossip. Because it spreads just as fast.
Yeah,
so,
I hear you.
There you go, my friend. But yeah, you notice it did hit on some of that stuff, but I'm surprised it didn't mention the cloth on the medical part. So...
Yeah. All right.
All right.
Continuing on, chapter 4.
Continue, Tim.
Again, Ray Comfort, Scientific Facts in the Bible. One of the reasons to believe the Bible is supernatural in origin. Chapter 4, Science in Genesis. Scientists admit Genesis is close to the truth. Scientists get a little nervous when they realize that their discoveries lead them back to Genesis chapter 1. Notice the use of the word uncanny in the following quotes. This quote is from Time Magazine, December of 1976. Cosmologists, scientists who study the structures and evolution of the universe, agree that the Genesis account of creation in imagining an initial void may be uncannily close to the truth. Again, and I quote from Time Magazine, December of 1976, most cosmologists, scientists who study the structures and evolution of the universe, agree that the Genesis account of creation in imagining an initial void may be uncannily close to the truth. And another quote from Jim Holt, Wall Street Journal. Jim Holt, a science writer. And I quote, I'll be right here, quotes in the book, the universe suddenly exploded into being. The Big Bang bears an uncanny resemblance to the Genesis command. Quote from U.S. News and World Report, March 31st, 1997. And I quote, new scientific revelations about supernovas, black holes, quarks, and the Big Bang even suggest to some scientists there is a grand design in the universe. The Bible speaks of a specific design, slight variations. And this here's a quote from John Wheeler, Princeton University professor of physics. This comes from Reader's Digest, September 1986. Slight variations in physical laws such as gravity or electromagnetism would make life impossible. The necessity to produce life lies at the center of the universe's whole machinery and design. Again, it's a quote from John Wheeler, Princeton University professor of physics. It comes from a Reader's Digest of September 1986. And here is a quote Ray has from Austin American Statesman, a publication known as Austin American Statesman, October 19th, 1997. Even evolutionist Stephen Hawking, considered the best-known scientist since Albert Einstein, acknowledges, quote, "the universe and the laws of physics seem to have been specifically designed for us. If any one of about 40 physical qualities had more than slightly different values, life as we know it could not exist. Either atoms would not be stable and combine into molecules, or the stars wouldn't form the heavier elements, or the universe would collapse before life could develop," and so on. And again, that's from Austin American Statesman, publication August 19th, 1997. The Bible speaks of one common ancestor. Researchers suggest that virtually all modern men, 99% of them, says one scientist, are closely related genetically and share genes with one male ancestor, dubbed Y chromosome Adam. We are finding that humans are very, very shallow genetic, or have, we are finding that humans have very, very shallow genetic roots, which go back very recently to one ancestor origin in a specific location on the globe, and then it spread out from there. And that's from U.S. News and World Report, December 4th, 1995, and I quote one more time, "we are finding that humans have very, very shallow genetic roots, which go back very recently to one ancestor. That indicates that there was an origin in a specific location on the globe, then it spread out from there." Again, U.S. News and World Report, December 4th, 1995. "The Bible and the Universal Flood." This is a quote from Peter and Paul Rolandi. 301 Startling Proofs and Prophecies. About 85% of the rock surface around the world is made up of sedimentary rock, indicating that at some time in the past, law of probabilities confirms Genesis. And basically, Ray has two quotes here, both from Sir Fred Hoyle, professor of astronomy at Cambridge University. First quote, "the chance that higher life forms might have emerged in this way through evolution is comparable to the chance that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 from the materials therein." The second quote, "the likelihood of the formation of life from inanimate matter is 1 out of 10 to the 40,000th power. It is big enough to bury Darwin and the whole theory of evolution. There was no primeval soup, neither on this planet nor on any other. And if the beginnings of life were not random, they must, therefore, have been the product purposeful intelligence." Again, quotes by Sir Fred Hoyle, professor of astronomy, Cambridge University. Genesis explains the origin of sexes. Almost all forms of complex life have both male and female. Horses, dogs, humans, moths, monkeys, fish, elephants, birds, etc. The male needs the female to reproduce, and the female needs the male to reproduce. One cannot carry on life without the other. The Bible tells us that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, Matthew 19, verse 4. But if evolution is true, then, which then came first according to the evolutionary theory? Again, if evolution is true, which then came first according to the evolutionary theory? In other words, male or female. If a male came into being before a female, how did the male of each species reproduce without females? Very good question there, I must say. And a female, each spontaneously came into being, yet they have complex, complementary reproductive systems. If each sex was able to reproduce without the other, why and how would they have developed a reproductive system that requires both sexes in order for the species to survive? I must say, some very good questions there by Brother Ray posted there. Genesis and the Universe, Continuing on. Science expresses the universe in five terms: time, space, matter, power, and motion. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 perfectly revealed such truths to the Hebrews in 1450 B.C. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Power, heaven, space, and the earth, matter. The Spirit of God moved as the motion upon the face of the waters. The first things God tells man is that he controls all aspects of the universe. Genesis differentiates man from the animals. The Bible tells us that animals are created without understanding. We are made in God's image. We aren't merely a higher form of species on the evolutionary scale. As human beings, we are aware of our being. God is I am, and we know that we are. We have understanding that we exist. Among other, we have an innate ability to appreciate God's creation. What animal gazes with awe at a sunset or at the magnificence of the Grand Canyon? What animal obtains joy from the sounds of music or takes time to form itself into an orchestra to create and harmonize music? What animal among the beasts sets up support systems and apportions justice to its fellow creatures? We are moral beings. While birds and other creatures have instincts to create, create nests, etc., we have the ability to uncover the hidden laws of electricity. We can utilize the law of aerodynamics to transport ourselves around the globe. We also have the God-given ability to appreciate the value of creation. We unearth the hidden treasures of gold, silver, diamonds, and oil, use of them for our own benefit. Only humans have the unique capability to appreciate God for this incredible creation and to respond to his love. Chapter 5, Scientists and the Bible. Scientists who believed the Bible. Many of the great scientists of the past who founded and developed the key disciplines of science were creationists. Note the following sampling: physics, Newton, Faraday, Maxwell, Kelvin; chemistry, Boyle, Dalton, Ramsay; biology, Ray, Linnaeus, Mendel, Pasteur; geology, Steno, Woodward, Brewster, Agassiz; astronomy, Kepler, Galileo, Herschel, Maunder. These men, as well as scores of others who could be mentioned, were creationists, not evolutionists, and their names are practically synonymous with the rise of modern science. To them, the scientific enterprise was a high calling, one dedicated to thinking God's thoughts after him. Henry M. Morris and Gary E. Parker, what is creation science? That's a quote from Henry M. Morris and Gary E. Parker, what is creation science? And again, I quote, these men, as well as scores of others who could be mentioned, were creationists, not evolutionists, and their names are practically synonymous with the rise of modern science. To them, the scientific enterprise was a high calling, one dedicated to thinking God's thoughts after him. And got here, and I quote, Harvey, 1578-1657. Boyle, 1627-1691, Faraday, 1791-1687, and Maxwell, 1831-1879, were all committed Christians. Boyle, the first scientist to show the difference between compounds and elements, was a lay preacher. Faraday, the discoverer of electromagnetic induction, once read only from the Bible for a sermon, saying his words could add nothing to God's words. These words, Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve thee is my share, and that thy guard must give. We're going to take a little break. Kenny, if you would just real quickly before we continue, if you would go ahead and if you would please go ahead and just like give the website information out and everything right now and the PayPal information while, please.
Okay. Yeah, we could give information on not only our website, but also the website on how people could get the shows like just like this one. First, we'll start with the Six Eyes information. You could either go to blogtalkradio.com/Six Eyes. Once again, Blog Talk Radio, B-L-O-G, Talk, T-A-L-K, Radio, R-A-D-I-O, .com/Six Eyes, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S. And there you will find all programs just like this one. Or if you have a smartphone or tablet, you go on to your podcast and you type Six Eyes Radio, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, space radio, R-A-D-I-O, and you'll have on demand. Once you click subscribe, you'll have on demand this show as well as any other show of the Six Eyes Radio Network, Monday through Friday, right there at your fingertips. And if you wish to make a donation to the Six Eyes Radio Network, you could do that by one of two means. First off, if you have a PayPal account, you go to PayPal and you enter the email address, sixeyes6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. For you Cash App users, you go to Cash App, you enter $, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4. Again, $, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4. And in both cases, you enter the amount of your love gift. And we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much. And God will richly bless you. Amen. And then if you wish to make a donation to Tim, you could go to our website, holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, the, T-H-E, blind, B-L-I-N-D, .org. You click on Sow the Seed Ministry. And right there, you'll find his donation link right there for your convenience. Amen.
Thank you very much, Kenny. Okay, continuing on here. Again, great comfort, scientific facts in the Bible. One of the reasons to believe the Bible is supernatural in origin. Astronomer Johann Kepler believed the chief aim of all investigation of the external world to be to discover the rational order and harmony which has been imposed on it by God. Quote, Lord Kelvin wrote, quote, with regard to the origin of life, science positively affirms creative power. Much of modern scientific knowledge is built on the discoveries of other Bible-believing scientists, Leonardo da Vinci, Francis Bacon, 1561 to 1626, scientific method, Samuel F.B. Morse, 1791 to 1872, telegraph, William Petty, 1623 to 1687, statistics, scientific economics, William Durham, 1657 to 1735, ecology, James Joule, 1818 to 1889, thermodynamics, Henry 1823 to 1950, Anabology of Living Insects, Joseph Henry, 1797 to 1878, Electric Motor, quote here from Arthur H. Compton, winner of the Nobel Prize in Physics, science is the glimpse of God's purpose in nature. The very existence of the amazing world of the atom and radiation points to a purposeful creation, to the idea that there is a God, an intelligent purpose back of everything. An orderly universe testifies to the greatest statement ever uttered in the beginning, God. Again, Arthur H. Compton, winner of the Nobel Prize in Physics. Sir Isaac Newton. Sir Isaac Newton, 1642 to 1662, considered his theological writings more important than his scientific writings. He stated, there is a being who made all things, who holds all things in his power, and is therefore to be feared. He also wrote, all material things seem to have been composed of the hard and solid particles above mentioned, variously associated in the first creation by the Council of Intelligent Agent, for it became him who created them to set them in order. And if he did so, it's unphilosophical to seek for any other origin of the world or to pretend that it might rise out of the chaos by mere law of nature. Joseph Lister, 1827-1912, found antiseptic surgical methods. Lister's contributions to medical science have probably led to more lives being saved through modern medicine than the contributions of anyone else except Pasteur. Like Louis Pasteur, Lister was a Christian. He wrote, "I am a believer in the fundamental doctrines of Christianity." Blaise Pascal, 1623-1662, one of history's greatest mathematicians. He laid the foundations for hydrostatics, hydrodynamics, differential calculus, and the theory of probability. He is famous for the wager of Pascal, paraphrased as follows: "How can anyone lose who chooses to be a Christian if, when he dies, there turns out to be no God and his faith was in vain? He has lost nothing. In fact, he has been happier in life than his non-believing friends. If, however, there is a God, a heaven and hell, then he has gained heaven, and his skeptical friends would have lost everything in hell." Sir John Frederick Herschel. Sir John Frederick Herschel, an English astronomer who discovered over 500 stars, stated, "All human discoveries seem to be made only for the purpose of confirming more and more strongly the truths that come from on high and are contained in the sacred writings." His father, Sir William Herschel, also a renowned astronomer, rightly insisted the undevout astronomer must be mad. Albert Einstein was not an atheist, as some professing atheists claim. He didn't accept the God of the Bible, but he wasn't a fool. He knew that there was a creator. Look at his words about faith and science. "Science can only be created by those who are thoroughly imbued with the aspiration toward truth and understanding. The source of feeling, however, springs from the sphere of religion. To this, there also belongs the faith and the possibility that the regulations valid for the world of existence are rational, that is, comprehensible to reason. I cannot conceive of a genuine scientist without that profound faith." James Simpson. Dr. James Simpson, born in 1811, was responsible for the discovery of chloroform's anesthetic qualities, leading to its medical use worldwide. He also laid a solid foundation for gynecology and predicted the discovery of the X-ray. Dr. Simpson was president of the Royal Medical Society and royal physician to the Queen, the highest medical position of his day. He stated Christianity works because it is supremely true and therefore supremely livable. There is between religion and science. When asked what his greatest discovery was, Dr. Simpson replied, "It was not chloroform. It was to know I am a sinner and that I could be saved by the grace of God. A man has missed the whole meaning of life if he has not entered into an active living relationship with God through Christ." And I will just interject at this point, dear listener, and remind you that indeed there is only one way to have a living relationship with the living God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ declared of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In Acts 4, 12, it is written, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Revelation 21, verse 8 declares, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Repent, ye, and believe the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Chapter 6, Biology and the Bible. The Bible and plant life. Plants need sunlight, water, and minerals in order to grow and to make their own energy and food. If plants do not get sunlight and yet have water and minerals, they cannot produce chlorophyll. They will then die. It is interesting to notice, therefore, the chronological order of the Genesis creation. God created light first, Genesis 1, 3. He then created water, verse 6, then soil, verse 9, and then he created plant life, verse 11. Bible statements consistent with biology. The great biological truth concerning the importance of blood and our body's mechanism has been fully comprehended only in recent years. Up until 120 years ago, sick people were bled and many died because of the practice. If you lose your blood, you lose your life. The reason doctors give a blood test is because blood carries an incredible amount of information about the health of the flesh. The book of Leviticus, written 1400 BC, declared that blood is the source of life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus 17, verse 11. The blood carries water and nourishment to every cell, maintains the body's temperature, and removes the waste material of the body's cells. It also carries oxygen from the lungs throughout the body. In 1616, William Harvey discovered that blood circulation is the key factor in physical life, confirming what the Bible revealed 3,000 years earlier. Blood is far more complex and has far more to do with life than science ever imagined. About 55% of the blood is composed of plasma. The rest is made of three major types of cells: red blood cells, also known as erythrocytes, white blood cells, leukocytes, and platelets, thrombocytes. Plasma consists predominantly of water and salt. The kidneys carefully maintain the salt concentration in plasma because small changes in its concentration will cause cells in the body to function improperly. In extreme conditions, this can result in death. Look at how blood affects the flesh. Antibodies in the blood neutralize or help destroy infectious organisms. Each antibody is designed to target one specific invading organism. For example, chickenpox antibody will target chickenpox virus, but will leave an influenza virus unharmed. There is no better way to describe the function of blood in relation to the human body than to say the life of the flesh is in the blood. The Bible and biogenesis. Scriptures describe biogenesis, the development of living organisms from other living organisms, and the stability of each kind of living organism. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the earth. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters are bounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Genesis 1, verse 21. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Genesis 1, verse 25. The phrase according to its kind occurs repeatedly, stressing the reproductive integrity of each kind of animal and plant. Today we understand that this occurs because all these reproductive systems are programmed by their genetic codes. Natural kinds validate the Bible. This notion of species as natural kinds fits splendidly with creationist tenets of a pre-Darwinian age. Louis Agassiz even argued that species are God's individual thoughts made incarnate so that we might perceive both his majesty and his message. Species, Agassiz wrote, are instituted by the divine intelligence as the categories of his mode of thinking. But how could a division of the organic world into discrete entities be justified by an evolutionary theory that proclaims ceaseless change as the fundamental fact of nature? That's a quote by Stephen Jay Gould, professor of geology and paleontology at Harvard University. Chapter 7, Prophecies. Scriptures and fulfilled prophecies. Prophecies from the Old and New Testament that have been fulfilled also add credibility to the Bible. Scriptures predict the rise and fall of great empires like Greece and Rome, Daniel chapter 2, verses 39 and 40, and foretold the destruction of cities like Tyre and Sidon, Isaiah chapter 23. Tyre's demise is recorded by ancient historians who tell how Alexander the Great laid siege to the city for 7 months. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had failed in a 13-year attempt to capture the seacoast city and completely destroy its inhabitants. during the siege of 573 BC, much of the population of Tyre moved to its new island from approximately half a mile from the land city. Here it remained surrounded by walls as high as 150 feet until judgment fell in 332 BC with the arrival of Alexander the Great. In the seventh month siege, he fulfilled the remainder of the prophecies, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 4, Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 12, concerning the city at sea by completely destroying Tyre, killing 8,000 of its inhabitants, and selling 30,000 of its population into slavery. To reach the island, he scraped up the dust and rubble of the old land city of Tyre, just like the Bible predicted, and cast them into the sea, building a 200-foot-wide causeway out to the island. Alexander's death and the murder of his two sons were also foretold in the scripture. Another startling prophecy was Jesus' detailed prediction of Jerusalem's destruction and the further spreading of the Jewish diaspora throughout the world, which is recorded in Luke 21. In AD 70, not only was Jerusalem destroyed by Titus, the future emperor of Rome, but another prediction of Jesus Christ, Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2, came to pass, the complete destruction of the temple of God. The Bible's predictions of the Middle East conflict. In the book of Beginnings, in Genesis 16, verse 12, God said that Ishmael, progenitor of the Arab race, see Time magazine, April 4th, 1988, would be a wild man. Every man's hand will be against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Almost 4,000 years later, who could deny that this prophecy is being fulfilled in the Arab race? The Arabs and the Jews are brethren, having Abraham as their ancestor. The whole Middle East conflict is caused by their dwelling together. The Bible's messianic prophecies. In the book of Daniel, the Bible prophesied the coming of the one and only Jewish Messiah prior to the temple's demise. The Old Testament prophets declared that he would be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, to a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, die by crucifixion, Psalm 22, and be buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53, verse 9. There was only one person who fits all the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament who lived before AD 70, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Mary. Birth of a nation. In Isaiah 66, verse 7 and 8, estimated 700 B.C., the prophet gives a strange prophecy. Shall the earth be made? Bring forth one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. In 1922, the League of Nations gave Great Britain the mandate, political authority over Palestine. On May 14, 1948, Britain withdrew her mandate, and the nation of Israel was born in a day. There are more than 25 Bible prophecies concerning Palestine that have been literally fulfilled. Probability estimations conclude that the chances of these being randomly fulfilled are less than one chance in 33 million. The Bible predicts Russia's attack of Israel. A number of books of the Bible speak of future events. Ezekiel 38, written approximately 600 B.C., prophesies that in these times, the latter days, verse 16, Bible Dictionary, page 584, will combine with Iran, Libya, in Hebrew called Put, and communist Ethiopia, in Hebrew called Kush, attack Israel, verses 5 through 8. This will take place after an Israeli peace initiative has been successful, verse 11. Now, I will say right there that that whole thing about an Israeli peace initiative in the context, whatever peace initiative they may or may not have in the future here, before the Lord returns, dear listener, I will clarify that that is not talking, when it says about he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that's not talking about that covenant there is not talking about that peace initiative. That covenant right there in the context of that verse there in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 to 27, where it says he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Again, that is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ confirming the Abrahamic covenant in his first coming. The Bible even gives the Russian reason for and the direction of the attack in verses 10 to 15, as well as the location of the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16, verse 16. This is generally interpreted as meaning from Mount Gido, which is located on the north side of the plains of Jezreel. Russia has had a foothold in the Middle East for many years. Soviets are entrenched around the rim of the Middle East heartland in Afghanistan, South Yemen, Ethiopia, and Libya. and that is from Countdown of the Middle East, Reader's Digest, May 1982. Signs of the times verify the Bible. There will be false Christ, wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, famines, disease, pestilence, false prophets who will deceive many, and lawlessness forsaken of the Ten Commandments. The gospel will be preached in all the world. There will be earthquakes in various places, signs from heaven, in the sun, moon, and stars, and persecution against Christians in all nations. Men's hearts will fail them for fear of the future. They will be selfish, materialistic, arrogant, proud. Homosexuality will increase. There will be blasphemy, cold-heartedness, intemperance, brutality, rebellious youth, hatred of those who stand up for righteousness, ungodliness, pleasure-seeking, much hypocrisy. False Bible teachers will have many followers, be money-hungry, and slander the Christian faith. See 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Then will scoff and say that there was no such thing as the flood of Noah, and that their motivation for hating the truth will be their love of lust. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. The scriptures tell us that they make one big mistake. Their understanding of God is erroneous. They don't understand that God's time frame is not the same as ours. They think in their ignorance that God's continued silence means that he doesn't see their sins. In truth, he is merely holding back his wrath, waiting for them to repent and escape the damnation of hell. Jesus warned that the sign to look for was the repossession of Jerusalem by the Jews. That happened in 1967 after 2,000 years, bringing into culmination all the signs of the times. These are combined from Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, 1 Timothy 4, and 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible and Armageddon. Joel 2, verses 1 through 10 relates a striking account of the coming battle of Armageddon, the greatest of all battles. As this vision, which seems to entail flame-throwing tank warfare, was given to him approximately 2,800 years ago, the prophet relates it to the only thing he has seen in battle, horse-drawn chariots. Think of modern warfare and compare. Fire goes before them. They burn what is behind them. They destroy everything in their path. They move at the speed of a horse, 30 to 40 miles per hour. Their rumbling sounds like the noise of many chariots and the roar of a fire, verse 5. They climb over walls, verse 7. They don't break ranks, verse 7. The sword cannon, verse 8. They climb into houses, verse 9. And they make the earth quake, verse 10. The Bible and Nuclear War, Ezekiel 39. Written over 2,500 years ago, speaks of God's judgment upon the enemies of Israel. Verses 12 through 15 describe what will happen after what many see as the Battle of Armageddon. In 7 months shall the house of Israel be burning of them. They may cleanse the land, and they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land of burying the passengers, those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. The passengers that pass through the land, when any man sees a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hemmendog. Before the days of nuclear warfare, this portion of the Bible would have made no sense to the reader. We are told that even the weapons left by the enemy will have to be burned, Ezekiel 39, verse 9. So many will die, but it will take those specially employed for the purpose 7 months to bury the dead, verse 14. Scriptures are very specific about the method of burial. When even a bone is found by searchers, a special marker is to be placed near the bone until the buriers have buried it. This would seem to be a clear reference to radioactive contamination after nuclear war. This thought is confirmed in Joel 2, verse 30, which speaks of pillars of smoke. The book of Peter and nuclear Bible suggests the effects of nuclear weaponry. This is certainly not something that could have been explained in 67 A.D., using known scientific principles, when Peter wrote the following verse: "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Would you like to open up, Kenny, again, for any comments?
All right. Let me just see who we got here, but I want to make a quick comment. I was noticing there you were talking about the nuclear holocaust there. When do you think that's going to occur, Tim?
When do I think? clarify that.
Yeah, when do you think it's going to occur?
The nuclear warfare? Nuclear war? God knows ultimately. God knows ultimately.
Hold on, Tim. We got six. He's wanting to say something here, so we're trying to get his mic open here. So just give us one moment here, six. We'll get your mic open for you.
Okay. Yeah, that's him. There he is.
Okay, your
Hello,
mic is
everyone.
Open, six.
Hi.
All right, how's everybody?
Doing great, six.
We still got 3 or 4 feet of snow, but we're feeling good.
All right, you got any questions or comments there, six? If you got any questions or comments, or six, you got to make sure you're unmuted, guy. Get your coffee.
Yeah, I'm here.
Hello.
There you are.
There you are,
yeah, I'm here.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, we can hear you now.
Okay. I said, no, I don't have any questions right now. I'm going to listen back later on before I go to bed, and I encourage everybody else to do it. He always bring a great show. Hello, Tim.
Hello.
Hello.
Yeah, well, Six Tonight's show has all been about the science and the Bible, so you'll find some real good information there tonight.
Okay, okay. The science and the Bible, okay.
All right.
Yeah. Okay.
All right, sounds good.
Okay, Tim, that looks like everybody.
All right, then.
All right, so y'all make sure y'all check out the show. If you missed it, go to Apple Music on your podcast, press subscribe. You'll have the Six Eyes Radio Network on demand. Simply go to your podcast portion on your iPhone, your Android, and go to the search box, type in SIXEYES, space radio, RADIO. In the top right corner, press subscribe. You have the Six Eyes Radio Network on demand. You're enjoying the Tim Gruber Show, Word of the King. All right.
All right, Tim, whenever you're ready to take back up.
Oh, we'll just go ahead and we'll just conclude here, run down here, rest of the day here. We'll come to you and we'll just beseech you, listening, if you have yet to be born of the Spirit of God, remember, behold, I was sheep in iniquity and in sin did my mother deceive me. Likewise, as in Adam all die, wherefore is by one man, speaking of Adam's sin, entered into the world of death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. And come short of the glory of God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. He has said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Thou shalt not kill. Whosoever hateth his brother as a murderer, and you know that no murder hath eternal life abiding in him. Whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. Cursed is every one. Keep not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, thus saith the Lord. Who, what, is your God, dear listener? Thou shalt not make unto thee an engraven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Well, you may not bow down as it were to a statue of Buddha, or a statue of any of the gods of Hinduism, or a statue of Mary, or even a statue of Jesus, and you shouldn't bow down to statues of Jesus either. But you do bow down to the image you see. And you look in the mirror every day. It's called worshiping and serving yourself as the creature, more than the creator, who is blessed forever. And thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is idolatry. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we walk in the light as he, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, being mortal, all sin. There is no purgatory. Jesus Christ did all the purging, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 1. To be in the brightness of his glory and express the image of his person, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now just by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him, justified to stand before God, just as if I never sinned. Jesus Christ himself declared, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So come, dear listener, come unto Jesus, unto who loveth us and washes from our sins in his own blood, as it's given unto you from heaven, and be saved today from your sin, from the power of your sin. And dear Christian, stand all the more in awe of your God, your Savior, your Lord, your Creator, as we considered what we considered here tonight. From this, Lord, by his grace permitting, we looked in here to this book by Brother Ray Comfort and some very facts that he gets into, and be all the more provoked to honor and to glorify your Lord and the Savior and all that you say and all that you do. Till next time, this is Brother Timothy Groover saying, God bless you and yours. If you would like to email me with any questions for any reason, you may do so. The Word of the King, AV1611@hotmail.com. If you would also like to write, send anything via the postmail, you may do so. Post Office Box 70024. That's Post Office Box 70024, Staten Island, New York. That's Staten, S-T-A-T-E-N. Island, Staten Island, New York, 10307. Till next time, this is Brother Timothy Groover saying, this is the Word of the King. God bless you and yours.
All right, Tim, you want to give us a closing prayer, and then we'll be out of here tonight.
Holy Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear God, we do want to thank and dear God again, Lord, for, Lord, your amazing hand, Lord, in the very work of creation, Lord God. And, Lord, just how you, Lord God, have your own fingerprints, as it were, your own handiwork all over creation, Lord God. And, Father God, we do, Lord, thank you, Lord, again, for the great love where you so loved us and sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, Lord God. Even so, dear God, we ask you, dear Lord God, that you would strengthen us, dear God, to all the more submit to you daily and be used of you in a mighty way for your honor and glory, dear God, in the days ahead. We praise you. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Amen. And want to remind everybody of the show tomorrow, Wednesday, Bible study here at the Six Eyes Radio Network. You can join us at 7 p.m. Eastern and for Pacific. and the Jumbo Braille program at 9 p.m., of course, on Thursday. And then Friday, the Talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang show, 9 p.m. We'll be glad to have you for those shows, as well as the other shows that are coming up, like Sunday, Monday, and, of course, back on Tuesday. So we'll be glad to have you. Join us on all the programming here at the Six Eyes Radio Network. God bless everybody. Good night.